This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 2, 2014, the Feast of the Presentation of Our Lord Jesus Christ, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Who is this King of Glory? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Who is this King of Glory? It's a question asked twice in the psalm reading from this morning. Like the Psalms, it is God's perfect prayer book. It are the songs that he has given us to praise him. You can't pray any more perfect prayer than the Psalms, because, again, they are under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are God's prayers to himself. So we should appreciate them for what they are. They are songs, indeed. They are songs. But just like in our day and age, you know, you have different songs. I mean, you have ballads, you have love songs, you have country and western. You have all kinds of different music. And this particular song is a dialogue. It's a dialogue between the saints and the heavenlies. The saints and the heavenlies. This is a dialogue as God approaches. This is a song that's used at the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus at the ascension, because it is God's approaching, the victorious Christ approaching heaven. And as he approaches heaven with his heavenly hosts, he's looked upon by the powers that are in being in heaven, and they look down and they say, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? Now, you have to take in consideration. He made it, and he made them. So when we say, who is this King of Glory, the question is not posed as to his identification. They are in astonishment. The heavenly hosts, they're in astonishment at what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for the heavenly hosts. What he's done, the word awesome is so much overused in our day and age that I don't like to use it all that much. But in this particular context, it is the pure definition of the word. They are awe-inspired. They can't get it. You say, well, they're angels. How can they not get it? Don't they have perfect knowledge? No, they do not. They are created beings just like you and I, and they have the knowledge that is given to them. It is a supernatural knowledge, and it is a much greater knowledge than ours, but the bottom line is, it's not perfect. We do know that some angels, for instance, knew about what was going on with Jesus in the Incarnation. St. Gabriel comes down and announces the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. You have angels that minister to God through Jesus through his earthly ministry. And then you also have an angel or two at his resurrection. When the stone is rolled away, it's because the angels came down from heaven. We have to understand that the angels, again, they are created beings like us. And they know what God gives them to know. It is known a lot more perfectly than the way we know things. But they still are in awe of some things. And where do you get that? That's not conjecture. The Holy Spirit, speaking through St. Peter in his first letter, says the angels desire to look into our salvation. They don't get it. They don't get it. You think, well, why wouldn't they get it? They don't get it because you have to look at it from their perspective. They're holy. They were created in heaven, a finite number of them, and a third of them fell. And when a third of them fell, there was no chance for their redemption. They were done. No chance for redemption. But these angels that stayed, they look down and they think, our brothers who were done, and we understand why they're done. We appreciate the fact. They are now bound in chains because they have tried to be in their pride, circumvent the power of God. But look at these that are coming up with our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these that are coming up with it. Who does he have in his holy throngs that he comes up to heaven after his resurrection? You know, you can see the angels go, okay, here comes Jesus with the people he saved. You know, like really good people like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those good folks. You know, folks did good things, prophets and stuff. Look who he's got with him. He's got Adam and Eve with him, the ones who started all this trash. He's got them with them. He's got the thief on the cross, the first person who walked the face of this planet, who got direct and explicit information from the Lord of glory himself, today you will be with me in paradise. A guy who didn't conform his life to the will of God. He didn't even conform his life to the will of man. And he hung on the cross, and Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He's in the company of Jesus coming. That's why the angels look and go, I don't get this. Who is this King of glory? What has he done? What has he done for us? He said, okay, thanks for the scripture lesson. You know, what does that mean to me? It means this to you. Because every single day, every single moment of every day, our Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself to you. He presents it to you in every circumstance of life. Every single circumstance is an opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He presents himself to us. And let me get on a little sidebar here. This is the feast of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is also the feast of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Say, well, you know, what's that got to do with anything? The Blessed Virgin Mary has absolutely everything to do with the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no aspect of our salvation more integral in the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ than the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's a mighty bold statement. Yeah, it is, because that's what she does. Look at it. Look at what we know about her, and it's limited. But what we do know about her whole life was presenting our Lord Jesus Christ. Her whole life. After she becomes pregnant, she goes and does the visitation with her cousin, St. Elizabeth. She presents the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb to her cousin, St. Elizabeth. John the Baptist, in the womb of St. Elizabeth, leaps for joy. And St. Elizabeth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? She presented our Lord Jesus Christ to her cousin. She presented him to Simeon in the temple. We heard about it this morning. She presented him to the Magi at the Epiphany. She presented our Lord Jesus Christ then. It doesn't say that they went to the star and they found the child in his house. It says that he found the child and his mother in the house. She presented him at the wedding feast at Cana at his first miracle. She presented him to the stewards. He did his first miracle at her behest. At her behest, he works, and she presented him to the stewards, and she said something to them that should reverberate within our minds every day. Do what he tells you. Do what he tells you. She presented our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father on Calvary. She's the only one that stayed with him. All his apostles, who said that they would never leave him, ran away. Only St. John the Divine came back, but he came back after running. Our Blessed Mother did not. She presented him to the Father on Calvary. She presents him to each and every one of us every single day. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. We have some First Communions going on today. And it's really interesting to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is being presented to those of tender years, but he, the same one, and in the same way, presents himself to us through the circumstances of life each and every day. Our mother's mission is to present him to us. Because, let me throw this one out at you. No Mary, no salvation. Okay? Where do you get that? Did we not listen to Hebrews this morning? Hebrews says, since you share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature. He had to become man for our salvation. Not half man, half God, God sometimes, man the other. 100% God, 100% man. He had to be both. And you know where he got the flesh? It wasn't from mom and dad. There was one person from whom he got flesh, and that was the Blessed Virgin Mary. The flesh that was baptized in the River Jordan, the flesh that lived a sinless life, that flesh that was crucified for us was the flesh that was taken from the Blessed Virgin Mary. No Mary, no deliverance. That's the bottom line. A lot of people go, well, he could have chosen anybody to do that. You make my point. Because he didn't. He chose her. So the Blessed Virgin Mary is integral to this. And she presents our Lord every single day, every single moment, because there exists in our soul a gate outside which he stands and knocks constantly. He's always knocking on the gate of our soul. And he stands and knocks and he presents himself. And if you open the gate of your soul by your faith, he will enter in. That same one that the angels looked upon in awe and said, "Who is this King of Glory?" That same King of Glory will enter into each and every one of us. First Corinthians 13, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just like the angels don't get what Jesus did, we will never get what the fact that he can live within us. But at your baptism, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you. The third person of the Trinity, God Almighty himself, comes and dwells within you. Again, in the purest sense of the term, how awe-inspiring is that? You shouldn't be able to get it. But if you do start to concentrate on that question, who is this King of Glory, two things are going to happen. One's interior and one's exterior. I've been kind of going on about the interior, what we should understand about him on the inside, in our hearts. That's when it comes to fruition about the first article in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. As you don't get, I've pointed out before, you don't get the whole list of all the things that God is. You don't get all his characteristics. I believe in God the Father Almighty, omniscient, omnipresent, all those other omnis that he is, because Almighty sums that up. If you don't have those, you're not Almighty. He's Almighty because he made all this stuff. He holds it all together by the power of his will. All he has to do is not want to hold it together, and it ceases to exist. And when you appreciate that, you should be awestruck. The Sanctus that we hear at every Mass, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. One of the answers that is given to these angels when they say, who is this King of Glory? Again, it's in the interior to understand that that one that the angels laud and whom they praise and glorify lives in you. You. If you open the door of your soul by faith. That's the interior part. But it also manifests itself in an exterior manner. If we love him and we understand who he is, that's why we do what we do here in these four walls. That's why we do what we do. It is not form over substance. There is rationale why things are what they are in here. Because we appreciate the one who lives here. We appreciate the one whom we serve. Things that manifest that are things like the respectful silence that we have in his presence. I always like to compare and contrasting that I get from visitors here occasionally. So it's quiet in your church. That's really good. In our church, we try to keep it quiet. There's a sign outside that says you're entering a holy place and you should be remain silent and all this kind of good stuff. We don't have a sign like that. You know what's a big clue that it's quiet in here? Because when you come in, it's quiet. Okay? Not a whole lot of talking that's going on. There are some people that visit every now and then. They want to engage people in conversation and they get a little head nod. Or if they keep being persistent, they sort of get like, let's go outside and talk. Because we don't do it in here. Because we're in the presence of our Lord. We have a respectful silence before him. We stand at his gospel. We kneel. And kneeling's not a big thing in our day and age. Unfortunately, it's not a big thing in some parishes. Kneeling is an outward manifestation of the fact that you're in the presence of someone who's a lot better than you, a whole lot better than you, a whole lot better than you. That's why we do the things that we do. We do these things, we bow, we kneel, we bow at the name of Jesus during the liturgy. I had a lady a couple weeks ago, this is a good one. I love your liturgy. I love your liturgy. You know, you bow at the name of Jesus and everything. Even the processional cross and everybody bows. We don't do that anymore. I get kind of a chuckle. I know what she means, but play that out a little bit in your mind. I don't do that anymore. You guys that are married, that have been married for a long time, how would it work out for you? You've been married a long time. I don't kiss her anymore. She knows I love her. I don't do that anymore. No, you can't do that. It's an outward manifestation of the love that we have for someone. Doesn't matter who it is. If we respect them and we know who they are, we show it to them. You say, oh, it's in my heart. They know it. Yeah, like I said, see how far that gets you in this world, much less in the next. He knocks all the time. He You have a door, a gate to your soul. So the question is always presented to you by your guardian angel, by the Blessed Virgin Mary, by our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He knocks, and we should lift up our heads, we should lift up our gates. And when we lift up our gates and those ancient doors of our soul are opened up, the King of Glory himself will enter in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.